Let's go today to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. We hear many voices today. There are voices that you don't want to hear. There are voices speaking that have good things to say. But there's a greater voice, and that is God's. God has always spoken. Amen. God always will. And God has always protected and spoke healing and grace and strength and help to his people. He's spoken faith that you might become people of faith. He's spoken love so that you could become people of his love. He's spoken hope, regardless of how hopeless things may be in this world. Things are not hopeless with God. He's our blessed hope. Praise the Lord. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you all, or praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Father, we thank you, God, for your blessed word today. I pray that you'd open our hearts. God, we know you're already here. Thank you, God, for blessing us with your presence. Lord, we're so unworthy, but your blood has made us worthy. Thank you, Jesus, that you've allowed us to sense your presence. Bless the ministry of the word this morning, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. A few years ago, we had a man here speak here, and it's been a while. But he's a man that God saved out of prison. I don't know if you remember him or not. I can't call his name at the moment. Philip Huggins. Anybody remember that name? All zero of you. Okay. But he was in prison, and he was, as he had described himself, the most reckless, the most foul-mouthed thing you could ever be. As a matter of fact, he couldn't get along with any of the other prisoners. He was in solitary confinement. And he hated everybody and everything. When the guards would come by, he would curse them and call them names. When they would bring him food once a day, graciously, he'd curse the cooks, and he cursed everything. But his mama one day bought him a Bible, and they let him have it there in prison. And he began to read. He thought at first, oh, here's some paper to wrap my cigarettes in. But then he began to read it, and God began to speak to him. And by the miracle of God's word, his life was changed. He quit cussing the guards. He quit griping about everything. He quit hating everybody. And he was eventually the most improved prisoner that they had in that prison. He eventually was let out, and of course he became a preacher of the gospel, powerful preacher, as he shared his testimony how God had set him free from all the hatred that he had. Because you see, all the voice that he had at first was a voice to accuse and to cut down, run down other people and to curse other people. But somewhere along the line through the scriptures, he heard the voice of God speaking to him, and through the power of God's word, his life was changed. He knelt one night and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive my sins. Would you come into my heart? And God did and changed him. He's a different man. And last I heard, it's been quite a while ago, a year or two ago, but he was pastoring a church. And God, I said, how are y'all doing up there? He said, we're just down here loving Jesus every Sunday. Praise the Lord. That's good enough for me. Praise the Lord. So that's what God can do. But there are many voices today, voices that promise love, voices that promise hope, and the voices that promise that usually is a product of being sold to accomplish that promise, which many times is not true. Voices that speak of a product that will change your life forever. How many have heard that on TV in a commercial? This will change your life forever. It won't, but they say it will. There are voices that bring news of depression, bad news, and bad happenings in the world. And we've heard some of that this week. As Israel in the Middle East, it's not good news there, but it's bad news. But yet, I believe that God's hand is upon that country, that nation. We've prayed for them, and many people have prayed for them. And we're doing the will of God, and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The Bible tells us to. And so, we hear voices of all kinds throughout the world. I heard of one guy that taught his pet parrot to cuss. Now, didn't he have a bright outlook on life? I wouldn't want to go into his horn because I don't like to hear people cuss, and I sure don't want to hear a parrot cuss. But God uses voices. God used the voice of John the Baptist to preach to the people of that day. It had been a long time, 400 years before there had been a prophetic voice in Israel. And John came preaching the gospel to them, or preaching repentance, basically, is what he preached. And he fulfilled a scripture as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So John the Baptist came preaching. He said, you need to turn around from what you are. You need to turn to the God, and you need to repent. And he preached repentance. And he was like the voice of one crying in the wilderness, in a wilderness of people going the wrong way, people that were self-righteous but unrighteous because they depended on their own righteousness. And the Bible tells us our own righteousness is like filthy rags, so we must have the righteousness of God, which is Christ. And so he was crying in the wilderness. We live in a wilderness today. We hear news all the time of people doing unthinkable things. Drive-by shooting, shooting children, shooting people just for the sake of, just for the thrill, if you call it that, for some, just to want to kill somebody. I can't find any kind of thrill in thinking about that in any way. But there are people like that. So we live in a wilderness of sin. This time there was a voice crying out. It's a time the testimony of yours and mine was crying out that there's a way. Amen. Like our brother saying, there's a way maker. Hallelujah. But God speaks things that are good. God speaks things that are eternal, things we can believe. And the believers here at this church in Colossae, they had a faith that was heard of. And a love that was heard of and noticed and spoken of. And they had a hope that came from truth. You can find all that in verses 4 and 5. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, the voices of faith, love, and hope. Let's start with faith here. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Somewhere along the line, this people in Colossae, they had found what it was to diligently seek the Lord. And their faith became a testimony, became a voice to other people. And that voice is still speaking even to us this morning, because that's the Word of God. And it says, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and they had heard of faith in Christ Jesus, they could hear what God had to say through this people. It was great for Paul to see a people and a church he established to keep on continuing in the faith, continuing in their relationship with God. They hadn't drifted back into their old sinful living. And if there's one thing that hurts is to see somebody that's been saved and miraculously delivered by the power of God to drift back in and begin to commit the same old sins that God saved them out of to start with. And so there's no place to go back to. When it comes to sin, there's nothing to go back to. When it comes to the thrill of sin, there is nothing to go back to. When it comes to eternal things, there's surely nothing to go back to. You don't want to go back to hell. You want to go to heaven. Amen. And so their faith here speaks of victory. It speaks that they were overcomers. They're overcoming the world as a testimony of victory. Amen. And so let's look at faith here. 1 John 5 and 4 says, whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And so as we have faith and walk in the faith of God, God gives you the power, God gives you the strength to overcome whatever is in your way and to help you to be victorious and to be an overcomer. Amen. The Bible says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God makes you an overcomer. And so faith speaks of victory. Faith speaks of complete trust in God. We believe He saved us. We believe He's forgiven us. We believe He does not abandon us when things go wrong. Thank God He doesn't. Not everything goes right. Even if you're a Christian, if you're walking in the faith, if you read your Bible and prayed every day, things don't always go good in the natural world. But God does not abandon His people. He's not in the habit of doing that. He's not looking for an opportunity and say, you know, Joe here, I've dealt with him long enough. I'm just going to leave him alone, not going to war with him anymore. God doesn't do that. God continues to convict. God continues to lead people to repentance because God loves people. Man. And God did not abandon people regardless of what they went through. Daniel was put in a lion's den because he was forbidden by the Babylonian government to pray to any other god except the gods of Babylon. And Daniel didn't believe in the gods of Babylon. And he would open his window three times a day toward Jerusalem and begin to pray to the one true God. And some people caught him and they didn't like his prayer life. And God exalted Daniel and put him in high place of position, even in the Babylonian government. And they didn't like it because they were, what does this Jewish guy think he is? But God saw what he was. He said, I can trust him. God allowed him to be put in a government position. And the people got together that were jealous of that, and they said, you know, if we can't find anything wrong with him, we'll go about his religion, about what God he serves. And they made a petition to the king that anybody that prayed to anybody except the emperor of the Babylonian Empire would be thrown into a den of lions. The Bible says, and when the king signed that, it was irreversible. And the Bible says when Daniel knew that that decree had been signed, he went, opened his window to Jerusalem, and three times a day he kept praying to God. He didn't quit praying. He didn't say, well, they've made great threats toward me, and being eaten by a lion is not really in my will or my imagination right now. But yet, he prayed when he knew it was a death penalty because he believed in his God. And you then know the story how that they accused Daniel, and eventually he was thrown into the den of lions, and God shut the lions' mouths. I know you think there's some mouths that need to be shut today. But God shut the lion's mouth, and the next day the king came and says, oh, Daniel, is your God able to deliver you? And they hadn't even taken a bite of Daniel. And I think we don't understand many times, but many times that was a way of execution for many peoples, and they would take these lions and they would starve them until they were almost dead, and then they would throw somebody or something in there, and there was no question that they would be devoured immediately. And that's the way it was. But God gave complete victory because faith speaks. And his faith was strong, and he believed in God. And God did not abandon him in the lion's den. God did not abandon Paul when he was shipwrecked, even though he spent a day and a night in the deep. Amen. And he had to tread water to stay alive, to keep from drowning, but God didn't abandon him. God wasn't through with him. And God used him powerfully. And my friend, today God will not abandon us. Praise the Lord. Faith speaks to people, and we can have faith, and we can walk with God and know and trust God's word that God is not going to abandon us, whether it's lion's den, whether it's shipwrecked, or whatever it may be. God has given us faith in him. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So that's a promise of Scripture. That's Joshua 1:9. Not only is faith the voice that speaks, your faith speaks, but love speaks too. Actually, love is a theme of the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so love is something that God does, but it's something he is. And love speaks. And here in the book of Colossians, he said, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, they had heard the voice of love come from that group. And I know that society has a different meaning of love than the Bible love, completely different. Bible's idea of love is some relationship and some immoral relationship. But God's love is God's love is love that's beyond any human love. It's God's love, agape love, Greek word for love. Okay, so they had heard the voice of love from all the saints. I mean, love was just not necessarily a vocal voice, but their character expressed love. They knew God had saved them, had loved them to save them, and to bring them from darkness to light. Amen. And there's a story in the Old Testament about Jacob meeting his wife-to-be. And so Jacob and Esau were having trouble because Jacob, which means deceiver, supplanter, that's what Jacob means. And he lived up to his name in several things. And he basically ended up stealing the blessing and the birthright of the firstborn in that family, which should have been Esau, because he was the older and Jacob was the younger. And so they had family problems there. And Rebekah, the mama, said, "Now I want you to go to your relative's named Laban, out into a different part of the country until Esau kind of cools off." Okay, Esau wasn't cooling off. He wanted to kill Jacob because he stole his blessing and birthright. And so Jacob goes to the land, and he finds Laban, some of his relatives there, and just as he was coming to a well to get some water, a girl showed up. Isn't it amazing what a girl can do to a boy? Man, that's not news. And so this girl came up with sheep, and she came in early because the shepherds would take her, push her away, the other shepherds, and so they could get the water first, and not very many gentlemen there, but anyway, Jacob rolls the stone away from the mouth of the well and draws water, and they get water for the sheep. And then Jacob says, "Who are you?" And she said, "I'm Rachel." And she was of near kin to the people that Rebekah had sent Jacob to. And when Jacob realized who it was, he did what you probably shouldn't do the first date. He kissed Rachel. When I was growing up, you didn't kiss on the first date. You might hold hands. Now they do a lot worse than that. I won't go into that. But so she came into her home, and Rachel's dad said, "If you'll serve me 7 years, I'll give you Rachel for a bride." And so he served 7 years, and Jacob, as his name means deceiver and supplanter, he was given the wrong girl. He was given the older sister, Leah. And she was okay. She had delicate eyes, the Bible says. I don't know what that means exactly. Maybe she winked good. I don't know. And anyway, so Jacob was stuck with Leah, and he didn't know it till the next morning. He woke up, and it wasn't Rachel. It was Leah. And Laban said, well, you have to serve me another 7 years, and I'll give you Rachel too. So here, it would take 14 years for him to have a family settlement. Took the psychologist a long time to settle that family. But anyway, we know that love was essential for all things, and God is love. The Bible tells us that God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And the success of this church in Colossae was that they had love for each other, love for one another. And I'm not talking about some kind of physical love or anything, but I'm talking about they had the love of God in their heart because God had come into that city and God had established and planted a church there, or Paul had planted a church there through the leading of the Holy Spirit, and they had discovered what love really was, and love really spoke to them, and they became a changed people. They didn't consider, they didn't no longer revel in their sinful lifestyle as before, but by the love of God they were changed, and God set them free and delivered them from that. Because you see, love is who God is. He's the source of love. And that love of God was not absent in these people here in this church of Colossae. Amen. And love, I've mentioned, is the theme of the Bible. God demonstrated his own love toward us that while we were still sinners, while we were actually the enemies of God, God still loved us. How? I don't know. It's God's love. Amen. It's not easy to love some people. It's not easy to love somebody that's done you wrong. Amen. Oh, I just love the way you lied to me. No, it's not easy to love everybody. But God loved us while we were still sinners. And he justified us and saved us and welcomed us into his family and gave us an eternal hope this world cannot give. And it's the theme of the Bible. The revelation of sin in the unbeliever is there. And the revelation of sin to our life shows us how unworthy we are. And all that we've received from God we didn't deserve. It's an act of God's grace. God's favor. God decided to show us favor. And I've talked to people before and they say, well, I've never done anything that bad. I believe I'm on my way to heaven. But what have you done with Jesus Christ? He alone can save you. Okay? But God loves us and God cares. And the revelation of sin comes when people realize that they're a sinner and they're lost. And when a person realizes that they're lost, they feel unworthy of anything that could be done about them. When people really learn what they are before they're saved, before God does a work in their life, they feel hopeless. They feel convicted of their sins. They know of certain they're going to have to pay for their sins if somebody doesn't step in and do something for them. Okay? And so it shows the believer, love is essential to show the believer his unworthiness, undeserving love, hope, or forgiveness, but in God's holiness. He allows there to be love for the sinner. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I heard years ago somebody said it was one of those that name it, claim it people, you know, everything you say is going to happen, all that, you know. And they said, you should never play it. Say, saved a wretch like me. You're a good person, you're good, and everything's good about you. You know, you should just say positive things about yourself. Let me tell you something, friend. I can say I'm glad that God saved a wretch like me because I was lost and I was a sinner. And I'm not going to stand here and tell you all things that I've done. And nobody here is going to tell you all things they've done before they were saved. But surely when you come into the holiness of God, and you realize how good and how gracious he is. God did save us from an awful life of sin and eternity in hell because he has a greater love than we can imagine. The Bible says greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his people. And so love is essential. Praise God. also hope. Let's look at this for a minute. Hope comes from God. Do you ever remember hoping for something when you were a child? I'm sure you did, about Christmas time. New toy to play with, a new friend to go play with. We have hope, physical hope and natural hope. But the Bible says in Romans 5:5, now hope does not disappoint, real hope, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So it's God that brings hope into your life. There's no hope without Him. Earthly hopes may disappoint. And it says in Romans 15:4, says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And Paul writes to the church, the Corinth church, and he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, because there was some teaching there that there was no resurrection. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And, you know, to think of living this life over and at the end, there's no hope. But Paul writes to the church in Corinth and gives them the power of the resurrection life. And that God, once you pass from this life, one breath into eternity, you're in the presence of Almighty God. Your spirit man leaves your body and your body goes back to the dust and the spirit to God who gave it. Ecclesiastes. And so we know that. And so we don't die without hope. People die in hope because God is a God of hope and hope speaks. And we believe in the resurrection. We believe in eternal life. We believe in relationship with God or else our faith is in vain. Let me close with a passage that I quote quite frequently because I like it quite frequently. And it says something about the grace of God. Titus 2:11 says, but the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. That would be in the person of Jesus Christ. And so grace is Christ. Favor. And what does grace teach? Go and sin all you want to and it's okay, you're already forgiven? No. What does grace teach? 2:11 or 2:12 of Titus. Grace teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's what grace really teaches. And so he says also, and God helps us to stay away from the things that will hurt us and the sins that would enslave us again. And it says, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God gives hope, and here hope speaks to people who read the Bible, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. How does hope speak? Amen. I've quoted it many times. This is going to be hope right here. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. My friend, God has given us a living hope, a wonderful hope, an eternal hope. You don't have to wallow around saying, what is this world coming to? It may be that. And yes, we need to pray for people, but we know what our life is coming to. It's coming to an eternity with God in heaven. Amen. Where there's nothing wrong in heaven, no bad neighbors in heaven, no works of the flesh, no disgusting things are going to happen in heaven. It's a perfect place that God has prepared for you. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Amen. An eternal place. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. That is a blessed hope, and that hope speaks to us today. Praise the Lord. Amen.